The Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, July the 8th, Christ without compromise, the Bible without qualification, the Word of God. What does it say? What does it say? What do we have for this morning? We have Ezekiel 33, verse 11, and I plan to read it. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? The title of my sermon is Why Die? Why Die? In the Bible there is a second death. Very optional. Those who reject and refuse to believe in Jesus, the second death. The first death is the natural result of human sin. The resurrection is the magnificent result of Christ's resurrection following his sin-bearing, breaking the circuit and bringing eternal life right back into the picture. Why die? Why on this earth say no? So it can be translated into eternal absence from God, which to me would be about as near to a hell as you could imagine. To be absent from God with no chance of returning, no opportunities, no scope. What would a life in prison be compared with that? Why die? First, just think for a moment of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It doesn't say God so loved part of the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That would have been clear, but it didn't say that. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, it doesn't say that certain select people, it says whosoever. They are foreknown of God, of course. But if they believe, and many know in their hearts the tremendous struggles and pressures like having an invading army about believing or not believing. But if they should believe, what happened? You will have eternal life. Eternal life is natural, it is necessary, it is proper, it is what man's made for, and it must by no means be neglected. Believing in Christ to get it is having part of what you were meant to be able to have finished. It's putting the engine in the car. It's putting the anti-rust on the body. Eternal life, natural, necessary, and proper. Why should you die? It's horrible. It's disgraceful. All right, but we all die until the resurrection shows that what had already happened inside us, eternal life, now happens outside us. And as it says in 2 Corinthians 5, we are not wanting to be naked, that is, be a spirit without a body, but overclothed, like wearing an overcoat. I have a great big overcoat from my father from many, many years ago, and I put this on. It's just like a shroud, a huge thing. We are overcoated with a new body. The body will be immortal. It cannot die. I love that. I love things that don't just seem open to accident. This cannot die. It cannot be corrupted. And that's what man is for, and that's where he's coming, but he can come only by faith. The moment he says, oh, get there, you wait and see. I always know a good thing when I see it. No. Well, I've been a Boy Scout, and I've always given to charity, and I work, and I have a wife, and I'm honest, and no, won't go. Why not? He goes, as it were, and what does he say? I want to enter because what I've done is good enough to get anywhere, including heaven, right? Open the door, thank you. Oh. Many shall come, said Christ, and they shall ask to enter, and he said, go away. Now listen to these next words. I never knew you. When you come by faith to Christ, you come to a living being who by his Spirit is able to move like TV channel waves over every individual. And when you come to Christ, you know him. You find that he works in your heart, in your emotions, in your conduct, in your desires, in your prayers, in your feelings, in your mind. He is everywhere. He makes you one. He makes you one out of one. You are one soul in one saving Savior by one Holy Spirit moving in you, that you will be strengthened with might. Not strengthened with strength, strengthened with might in the inner person. Why should you say God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish? So why die? So there you see the extent as we look at reasons why you shouldn't die. The whole world has had this sent. It's in the mailbox of your heart. It's in the mailbox of the Bible. And at times you can move upon the heart, whoever you are. You're either already in or you're being invited. But if you say no. Second reason. Why resist and revolt? You're having revolts and revolutions in nation after nation. Even if I remember, even Georgia, which wanted to be apart from Russia, even then they had a division within themselves. African nations, all sorts of nations are dividing up and wanting to be independent and separate. But they also want to be independent from God. They also want, as this nation of Australia exhibits, to be able to say, you can have what the Bible defines as perversity for Christmas. Isn't that great? You can corrupt the obvious way in which you are made. You can dare to defy the DNA specifications, male or female. You can dare to do this. And the law says you're a good fellow, and one day we hope that everybody will think that that's just natural. That's what the Prime Minister has been indicating in one of the most horrible speeches I could imagine, for that reason. So why revolt? Whether it's a Prime Minister or whether it's a Labour Party or whether it's a Liberal Party or whatever it is, why revolt? In our case, it's a revolt against the Constitution, which indicates very clearly that you can't interfere with people's religions, and as soon as this goes forth, that people of this view are to be treated this way and are to be treated that way, as if you don't exist who think differently, the Constitution is broken. The Commonwealth government may not interfere with the exhibition of religion, which must be free for people to exhibit. Obviously, you can't kill people or wound them for the simple reason that that is bringing force, where faith is the issue. John 3:16, the extent. And then the completion. Why revolt? Revolt is revolting in this context. I read a little from Isaiah 1. If you have it there, you can look it up. Isaiah 1:2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel doesn't know. My people don't consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked him to anger, the Holy One of Israel. They have turned the way backward. Why should you be stricken again? The father's looking at the bruises on the child. I can't find anywhere to tree. You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. The country is desolate. And I will just give you the marvelous thing we've been discussing in wide eye by turning to Isaiah 1:16-18. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. 1:16. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now. And there's us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So we've been looking at the second reason. Avoid revolt. It's ridiculous, insidious, invidious. It doesn't relate. It's about as thankless as you can be. And that's what disturbs me about my own country. Whilst it's experimenting with these evils, tremendous evils, and has been teaching utter corruption in the schools since 1988 in South Australia, at which time anything to do with creation was to be kept in the principal's office so the students couldn't see it, and they were taught only. I myself, in a tertiary teaching institution, was lecturing. And I presented scientific method to show that the idea of something coming from nothing, of everything just arising from nowhere with no real cause, was ridiculous. I was told to stop or go. And so I went. But before I went, I said, aren't you supposed to tell the truth? Isn't that what the university is for? Why are you trying to stop me from speaking? What, you are not teaching. You're teaching one idea. You're not even allowing the other to be discussed, to be contemplated, let alone proven. Where have I erred? Show me where I have made a mistake. The answer, it is not convenient. Convenience was the rule of the master. There was no hope for truth in that place. Next, why not die? And that's an example of dying, of state dying, of organized dying, of really the mortality of kids brought up to be punctured by that, but now by heaps of other things now. They're growing all the time, the new ways of being evil, of being disturbed. So it leads, thirdly, to disruption. Why be obstinate? Why be obstructively obstinate, standing in the way of truth? Man has been made with a magnificent myriad of mathematically marvelous, sophisticated engineering, with DNA which is now found to have multiple purposes, each part connecting with other parts, so that it is all amazingly like a quivering switchboard. It is interconnected to the othermost. All that has been done, including gender, including brains. All that equipment is there waiting for you who have been given a spirit to say, I will do this with my hand. I will kill, I will heal, whatever it may be. All this is made, freedom is granted. And what is all this magnificence for? That you should follow the beasts, the cursed creation following Adam's fall? That you should lie and deceive? That you should say, we made it? He made us and not we ourselves, says Psalm 100. We made it ourselves. We're going into space, we're going into time. I've heard statements like this at a teacher's banquet. It's all ours! You could hardly believe it, coming from a seemingly moderate man. And so, why terminate the magnificence here? It's stricken with sin, all right, salvation is present. God so loved the world. Why disrupt it? Why break it as it comes to its final coda, its magnificence? Final music, the finale with the trumpets and the violins and all together quivering with magnificence. Why ruin this? Why abstract it from its setting? Like taking a diamond out of its case and chucking it in with the rubbish where you can't even see where it is. Fourthly, why terminate each such a fantastic beginning by worshipping the elements from which it is made? The Bible tells us, and we're seeing it more and more, that in the end, oh yes, this is a test. Oh, this is a story. Oh, this is an opera. Have you seen the opera card? It's in the Bible. In the end of the age, when Christ came, there was a new age, the Christian age, suitably adorned with AD and BC dating before Christ. There's going to be a man. He's called the man of sin. He's going to be there parading before people, it says in the temple. Whether that's literal, or whether it's spiritual, or whether it's both, but in the temple. And this man is going to show himself, says 2 Thessalonians 2. He's going to show himself that he is God. So, I mean, you can see a mannequin there, perhaps in the glory of her youth, strutting before the people, showing herself that the way she's made up, she is unbelievably beautiful. But this man's not doing something like that, or like some person in the wrestling match with enormous buttocks and everything, showing himself that he is the biggest slab of protoplasm you could imagine with hands and feet attached. Not that. Showing himself that he is God. A mannequin parade in which a man, more like a madman than a mannequin, is showing himself to be God, claiming to be God, putting himself above all, as it says, that is called God. You know, in the past, things were called God, and of course we've learned these horses and those horses, and but actually it's all summed up. Man is the masterpiece of creation, and I am the representative of man. I am your God. You say, oh, come on, come on. I say, come on, come on. What has the Kim dynasty done in North Korea? I am Jehovah. That is what is said. I am Jehovah. You think it can't happen? It has happened in its little spot. Not where it's to be in the end. We've already got an example of this sort of thing. And what about the little red book of Mayo? And Mein Kampf? What about all the magnificence people with all their ridiculous books that don't work, that never work out, and you leave millions of dead, anguish unspeakable. Why terminate by worshipping the things that God used instead of the one who made it? It's like a surgeon worshipping his instruments instead of the one who made him an instrument of mercy. Fifthly, death is a boiling gulf. Certainly, you lose a loved one. It strikes like a hammer, pierces like a sword, echoes like some great echo chamber. But the Christian doesn't sorrow as others sorrow, as we are told by the Apostle Paul in his epistle. He knows that death is overcome. And when justice to creation came then and not somewhere else, so the resurrection will come then and not somewhere else, when the resurrection is rife and Christ calls his people, as he says, and he says, and if he finds you eating and drinking and not serving him, then you shall be appointed to disaster. But if he finds you about his business, well. When you're acting, it's hard to be always on the alert. When you're real, like a lemon on a lemon tree, well, that's just natural. Death is a boiling gulf. Why enlarge its territory? Why get mixed up in its sulfuric fumes under the roiling sun? Instead, find life, find health, strength, wisdom, wit, understanding, worship, glory. Find it in God. That's what this body is made for, and has to be rescued, as it were, by a spiritual helicopter, so that it is no longer drowning. Sixthly, there is no excuse in God for this result. You can't blame him. Is not he who has pleasure in death? Let me refer again to our text. Say to them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure. It doesn't give me a kick or a cheap thrill. It doesn't satisfy some psychological yearning. I'm not an ogre, I'm not a Hitler, I'm not a Stalin, I'm not a Mayo. 30 million people does mean a lot to me. One person means a lot to me. God so loved the world that whosoever, one person means a lot. Think of Lazarus, when the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. As I live, I have no pleasure. He doesn't leave it in any doubt. And if God did want some secret kick or thrill to complete his psychological feelings, he wouldn't be God. In that case, he would be defective, deficient, limited, not able to have what he wants in a system beyond himself. And that obviously is a creature. God cannot be like that. In fact, it even says God cannot lie, the same thing. If he lied, he'd be lying against himself, and almighty power would eliminate him. It's an impossible concept. The Bible tells us so. God cannot lie. And here, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that he should turn. People imagine the most vain and foolish things. Always remember, God made time. God is not at any time limited by time. If he chooses to take the form of Christ, well. But the Father and the Spirit are still there, and the incarnate form of Christ doesn't remove the everlasting reality of Christ. God isn't subject to time. Time is subject to God, and in time, time will be removed as we know it, with its decay and with its corruption. So there's something better than being top dog or a silly pup. So many men, so many nations want to be the top. Russia must resume its greatness. This empire, that empire must come to where its glory was. Why? Why must it? It must conquer other nations and subdue them. Why? Why must it do that? The desire to be top dog is one way. And the danger of being a silly pup, like someone so drunk he doesn't know that he looks ridiculous imagining he's conquering the world. Next, God puts before the question of why die this statement. As I live. He is emphatic. He is dramatic. Like a waterfall where you had expected a tap. As I live. as deep as my life, throughout my whole being, I have no pleasure. The death of the wicked, that's not for me. You can engender it, you can pursue it, you can be impassioned about your this world dreams and your visions of a new social or some other type of world. As it says in Revelation, the kings will eventually be a number of them, and they will unite together and have 1 hour with the beast. Oh, they're going to live it up like a drunken teenager who is not yet mature enough to understand. It's going to happen, but God says, look, as I live, I have no pleasure in the death. Emphatic, dramatic. Then eighthly, God has been an entrepreneur in a sense. He's thought of a plan. He's implemented the plan. It was personally costly. It was personally hugely disruptive. It took the whole burden and nature of sin with its disorder, its false dynamic and its folly. And he bore it. He took it. He showed not only entrepreneurial planning, he showed enormous sacrificial willingness to be anywhere near that stuff. Sin. He bore it. And therefore, we've got to realize that this entrepreneurship and this love, this testimony, should not be rejected. You're rejecting not merely an offer, you're rejecting a passion. If you do, and if you don't, and you receive it, you're receiving a passion, a sacrificial passion, a desire for you to be conformed and reformed and new formed and not deformed. Why not cease from that? And then again, but that I have no pleasure in the death of it, but he should turn and live. So the desire is get away from the digression of death and come to the dynamic of spiritual living that is by its very nature forever. And then the lively entreaty, turn! What's that, Bozo? I said turn. What's that? I'm hard of hearing. Turn! No, not today, thanks. Not today. Thanks for calling. Turn. Turn. So let us complete this with the verse before and the verse itself. Therefore, verse 10 of Ezekiel 33. You, O Son of Man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Life is what it's for. Don't dally with death. Turn from your evil ways. You can see the searching eyes of God, as it were, turn, scrutinizing every heart, every face, through his Spirit's activity. Turn. This was Israel, but it is also true, as you see from the New Testament of God, and I will read that with this. Verse 11. But why should you die?
Why? He's looking to their eyes. Listen, kid. What are you doing dying like this? Why are you stepping over that precipice?
And with that, we take 1 Timothy 2, verses 3, 4, and 5. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. How I love to hear that just said, as it once did at the lecture. Sounds so good. God our Savior, that sort of thing, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one man, one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all. That's on behalf of all, not in the place of all, the Greek preposition. He gave himself a ransom, just as the lamb was offered to all of Israel, but not all took it. So he gave himself a ransom offered to all. Take it or leave it. Nothing else. I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by me, said Christ. To be testified in due time. And we testify this day as has been testified for thousands of years, first in prophecy and then in Christ on earth. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for thy passionate love, thy sacrificially serviceable passionate love, for thy power. How glorious to see power and goodness together again, as they always have been in thee. Divorced by foolish man, restored by God, though our sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. What a glorious offer. Not have a cup of tea sort of thing. Take the very liquor of life. How we praise thee for this. The mountain streams of thy mercies. How we who know thee rejoice in these magnificent things. A well of life spring up to eternal life. Who drinks the water I shall give shall never thirst again. How we praise thee for the simplicity, the certainty of these glorious spiritual things, and of the power, whether in the physical, the mental, or the spiritual, or the moral, the power of Almighty God, which is available to us who believe, as the scripture says. We praise thee for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.